Pleasure to be here with you today. I am thankful to my good friend Joseph, whom I have known for nearly 7 years now, I think. Yeah, about 7 years, and he and I became really, really good friends. But I tell you what, if you ever go out of town with Joseph, two things I need you to do. Number one, keep your eyes on your cornbread and keep your eyes on the check. Oh, boy. Joseph is a great, great person, but he is a practical joker. We went out to eat, and this restaurant, we were in South Carolina, and this restaurant is known for its cornbread. And so, I mean, I just can't wait. I got extra cornbread, and I'm going to take it with me, and it's going to be my snack. And so we get ready to leave, and I'm looking, where is my cornbread? I know I set my cornbread right here. Joseph got me distracted and took my cornbread, and he went outside and gave it to someone sitting outside. And so I'm just looking for the cornbread, and I get outside, and the guy hands me the cornbread, and everybody just falls out laughing because Joseph got me again. And so we go out to eat later on in the week, and we're at, what's the name of the restaurant? The Waffle House. And so, you know, it's time to pay up. And so I grab my check, and I go up to the counter, and I pay, and I'm like, wait a minute, I didn't get that much food. Joseph switched checks with me. And I was a little hot about that. I was a little hot about that one, but he made it right though. So, but I love Joseph. I love Carla and the boys. They are a great family, and I am so glad that they are here with you, here at the Westview Church. And I know that he's going to do great things here, and is doing great things here. I'm proud of him. Proud of his family. And I thank God for him and for what they mean in my life. And so I just wanted to put that out there. And it's good to see Clint and his wife, Lenley. It's good to see David Bean. He was in here earlier. Good to see my great friend, Shayna. And you guys are going to really love her if you don't already. She's a great person. It's so good to see all of you. And I hope to become fast friends with you as well. All right, so this morning I want to look at passage of Scripture. What Clint read is actually the passage that we're going to allude to later on in the sermon, but I want to look at 2 Chronicles chapter 16, beginning at verse number 1 through verse number 9. 2 Chronicles chapter 16, beginning at verse number 1. In the 36th year of Asa's reign, Baasha, king of Israel, went up against Judah and fortified Ramah to prevent anyone from entering the territory of Asa, king of Judah. Asa then took the gold, the silver and gold out of the treasuries of the Lord's temple and of his own palace, and sent it to Ben-Hadad, king of Aram, that is Syria, who was ruling in Damascus. "Let there be a treaty between me and you," he said, "as there was between my father and your father. See, I am sending you silver and gold. Now break your treaty with Baasha, king of Israel," so that he will withdraw from me. Ben-Hadad agreed with King Asa and sent the commanders of his forces against the towns of Israel. They conquered Ijon, Dan, Abel-Maim, and all the store cities of Naphtali. When Baasha heard this, he stopped building Ramah and abandoned his work. Then King Asa brought all the men of Judah, and they carried away from Ramah the stones and timber Baasha had been using. With them he built up Geba and Mizpah. At that time, Hanani, The seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, the army of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. Were not the Cushites and Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. You have done a foolish thing, and from now on you will be at war. From this passage this morning, I want to take for title, The Eyes of the Lord, The Eyes of the Lord. We learn that Asa was the great-grandson of Solomon. He was the third king over the divided kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom of Judah. And the scripture tells us in chapter 14 that he was a good king. In fact, he served and he honored the Lord in all of his life, from the beginning to the end. But there is one episode in the life of Asa that he has become known for, and that is this episode here in 2 Chronicles chapter 16. And there are several things that I want to bring out and see if we can highlight and get some clarity and some understanding from this particular passage. So we learn in chapter 14 that when Asa was confronted with a vast army headed by the people from the Cushite nations, how that he called Judah together and he prayed before God, and God gave them victory over their enemy. But here it is in chapter 16 when he comes to the final years of his reign as king over Judah. It appears that maybe he had become a little lax in his older age. Maybe he began to think that the power was within him and that he had the right and he could make decisions and that he could protect the people based upon his own energy and his own ingenuity and his own strength. He forgot who God was for just a moment. And I want us to understand here that no matter what we do in our lives, no matter how long we have been on fire for God and have been doing the will of God, there is always a tendency for our flesh to step up and to try to intercede on our behalf. And that's what happened here with King Asa. Pride. I can do this. I can be strong in my own energy, and I can defend my people with my own might and my own ingenuity. He forgot that God was still in control. Let's look at it. Verse number one, I want you to see that there were hostilities between brothers. Nothing good comes when there are hostilities between brothers. Nothing good can come from that. Why do I say that there were hostilities between brothers? Understand that Baasha, the king of Israel, and Asa, the king of Judah, they were from the same family, from the tribes of Jacob. They were brothers. Yes, their kingdom was divided. Now, instead of there being one Israel, you have a divided kingdom, Israel and Judah, but yet they were still family. And there are hostilities that existed from the time of the son of Solomon, Rehoboam. And these hostilities persist into the future. And because of these hostilities, there is the constant threat of civil war. And nothing good can come from hostilities between brothers. And because of this, Asa gets in his mind that I have to do something about Israel. I need to do something about Baasha because he is always encroaching into my territory. He's always looking for a reason to come to war against me. I have to do something about this. And when there are hostilities, cooler heads tend not to prevail. When there is fighting and when there is envy and when there is jealousy and hatred, cooler heads tend not to prevail. And we might forget that God yet is in control. And so Asa, instead of reaching out to God, verse number 2 through verse number 6, it says that he took the silver and the gold from the temple of God. And not only did he take the silver and the gold from the temple of God, he went into his own treasury, his own personal riches, and he gathered them together with what he got from God's temple, and he handed them over to the king of Syria as a gift. Now, Ben-Hadad, let me make a proposition to you. If you would leave defending Israel and you would turn to defending me against Israel, then this is what I'll do for you. So he joins league with Syria. He's trusting in human might. He is depending upon human military strength. And he's fallen victim to the attitude that perhaps God won't protect me this time because this is a civil war. This is between brothers, and I don't know if God's going to choose him or if God's going to choose me, so I have to make a decision to stand for myself. And so he goes to a foreign king, one who would be his enemy in any other situation, any other circumstances. And now he's relying upon him to do what he should have been relying upon God to do. Now, this is when it gets dangerous. It gets dangerous because his plan succeeds. You see, when you do something outside of the will of God and it works, that's a dangerous position to be in, because now you might have the tendency to think, well, if it worked this time, maybe it'll work the next time and the time after that. And you lose your trust and you lose your hope and you lose your confidence in the all-sufficiency of God. And so his scheme works. He pays off a would-be enemy to attack his enemy. And his plan to drive Israel away from building up siege works on his border succeeds. But then, does it really? Notice in verse number 7, I'll read this again for emphasis' sake. At that time, here comes the prophet. Hananiah the seer comes to Asa and says to him, because you relied on the king of Aram and not on the Lord your God, The army, notice this, of the king of Aram has escaped from your hand. If you had relied on God, not only would he have given you the victory over Israel, but he would have given you the victory over your enemy, the Syrians. And from now on, because you relied on him, you are going to be at war not only with Israel, but with all of those who are around you. Your country will be in constant conflict. And I tell you, when we choose to rely on men, when we choose to rely on ourselves and think that we have all the answers, there is always conflict that will abound. But when we learn to rely on God himself, it doesn't matter what storm surrounds you. It doesn't matter what conflict you may find yourself in, but God will always see you through the conflict, see you through the turmoil. Notice what he says in verse number 8. Were not the Cushites and Libyans a mighty army with great numbers of chariots and horsemen? This was a great army. They outnumbered you 2-1. Yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. Now, I want us to learn to do what Asa should have done. Learn to take a step back and to reflect. To see and to understand what God has already done in our lives. Look at the victories and the triumphs that God has accomplished in our lives. And then use those memories as a basis to understand what God will do for us in the future. You see, God does not change. He was the same God when he delivered you. He was the same God when he brought you out. He was the same God when he took you over. He will be the same God when your next struggle comes. The next time there's conflict that comes in your life, the next time there's a family crisis, he's the same God. He has not changed, and he will not change. And Asa should have recognized that. He says, yet when you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hands. For the eyes of the Lord range throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. What is the prophet telling Asa? That God has his eyes on you. God is watching your every step, your every move. And God wants to see if you're going to trust him. And when you put your full confidence in who God is, then he'll bring about the victory for you in your life. He says he's looking to what? Strengthen. To build up. To set on a firm, solid foundation. All of those who are fully committed to him. That does not mean that your life will be okay all the times. No, there are going to be hills and valleys. There are going to be ups and downs. There are going to be trials and circumstances that arise against you. But God says, I want to know that I have your full confidence, that you're not going to turn, you're not going to give out, you're not going to lose hope when things get difficult. You're not going to turn your back and run when things get hard, but you're going to depend on me, that you're going to rely upon me, that you're going to keep the faith in the midst of hardship. Because I want you to understand this morning, either you just came out of a trial, or you're in one now, or you're about to go into one. And through it all, God says that I will be there with you. When you learn to put your full confidence in me, when you learn that I am the God who will be what you need me to be. That's what he told Moses. When Moses was going to Egypt, God told him, when Moses asked the question, who should I tell them sent me? He says, you tell them that I am sent you. That is, I am who I am, and I will be who I will be. In every situation, in every circumstance, I am reliable. I am dependable. I am your provision. I am your provider. And you can rely on me. But the question is, can God rely on us when things get tough? Or will I be like Asa and become shaky and shifty when I don't understand everything that's going on? When my life seems to be spinning out of control, will I turn to my own thoughts and my own way of working things out, or will I rely on God? God says, if you're going to be the man, if you're going to be the woman that I've called you to be, full commitment is required. You can't straddle the fence. You can't be half-hearted. One day I'm feeling God, the next day I ain't feeling God very much. No, full commitment is required. God is the one who searches the heart. I tell my homeless guys all the time, I tell them that God can't be mocked. You see, when things get a little rough sometimes, you run to God and then, you know, God, if you would just give me this, then I'll do this. No, God can't be mocked. What does that mean? That God knows what's in your heart. He knows what's in your heart. You can't profess one thing and then live another. No, no, you can't mock God like that. And so if we're going to be who God has called us to be, full commitment is required, because God is the one who searches our hearts. And notice at the end, you have done a foolish thing, Asa. From now on, you will be at war. Consequences for faithlessness. When we live, or even when we have momentary lapses, understand that there are consequences. There are immediate, and there might be long-term consequences for our faithlessness. Asa's consequence is that he would never enjoy rest again. His kingdom would be constantly at war. You see, when we exercise faithlessness in our lives, there are consequences. Our family may have to suffer. Our relationships may suffer. Our finances may suffer. We may suffer from sicknesses. We may suffer from depression and bouts of anxiety because of faithlessness, because we choose to rely upon ourselves instead of relying upon God. There are consequences for faithlessness. And that's something that we have to understand. That God wants his people to exercise faithfulness in all areas. There are no moments, there are no times when we can allow ourselves to fall or to lapse or to regress. into areas to where we don't give God our full trust. Notice what the writer of Proverbs says. Proverbs chapter 3. We all know the text. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes, but fear the Lord and shun evil. Notice, this will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. God will uphold you. When the day of evil comes, when times of trial and heartache comes, if I am fully committed to him and I have fully submitted my life to him, when the time of trouble comes, God will uphold me. He will be what he needs to be in my life and in your life. The eyes of God, he's searching for that woman, for that man, for that boy, for that girl who will totally submit themselves to him. He's looking in this audience this morning, and he's searching your hearts, and he's seeking for just one person that he can use. I ask you the question, when God searches your heart, will he find it fully committed to him? May God bless you, and may he keep you. Let us pray. Dear Holy Father, we come to you this morning, God. We thank you so much for your love, for your mercy, your kindness. God, you are good, and your mercy endures forever. God, we come to you today and we confess that sometimes we are faithless, that we allow circumstances, we allow the pressures of this life, we allow the culture and the society to dictate how we should think and how we should feel and how we should move. We confess that this morning, dear God, but we also acknowledge that you are our God, and that we put our trust and our hope in you. Search our hearts and know them. If there is anything that is faithless in us, Father, we pray that you would bring it to our attention and remove it from us, so that when you search us again, you will find hearts that are fully committed to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's together stand. Mm-hmm.